wonderful thoughts regarding the Lord's Supper, to remember the Lord and all that he's done for us. So we just are so thankful for Warren and his heart, and just so thankful that God has blessed his leadership ability in our church family as an elder. So we give thanks for all that he said this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about a concept that's biblical that I think most Christians do not think about very often. And that is the joy of the Lord. We talk about the joy that we have that comes from the Lord. And we can hear Jesus tell his disciples and followers that my joy I give to you. But when you think about the joy of the Lord, that is an idea that is telling us that God has the attribute, the quality in and of himself, his divine nature of joy. And as I looked through the scriptures and just thought about this idea, as we think about joy in our series, I thought, well, yes, you see that Jesus says, my joy I give you. But do you ever see Jesus smiling or hear of a text where Jesus is laughing? And the same is true of God. Do you see joy in that kind of action, the way that we would define joy? And my conclusion is, while Jesus had joy and he gave his joy to his followers, that in itself tells us he had and acted out in joy, although we don't have a specific text to point to and say, there it is, see how Jesus is acting before the disciples. Did you hear Peter said something funny and Jesus smiled or laughed? But there is a text that talks about and reveals God, the Heavenly Father, being joyous and acting that joy out. And to me, that is fascinating. That our God has the attribute and the quality of joy, and in all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books covering 3,000 years of time, there is only one text that really focuses on the fact when God acts out in joy. Now, I'm sure there's things we don't know. And there's other times that God is joyous and even acting that joy out. But in Scripture, what I can find is one text when God is the most joyous and acts that joy out. Isn't that fascinating? We don't think about God in those terms. We think about our joy. We think about what joy means to us and how we celebrate. But we don't think of that in terms of the Heavenly Father, the Creator of everything, and I mean everything that exists, from the grass to the clouds, to the sun, to the rain, to the planet, to the universe, to the cosmos and beyond. God, in all his vast awesomeness and power and might and holiness and divinity, is a God that has the quality of joy. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. The joy of the Lord is our strength, is what Nehemiah says. Well, in Luke chapter 15, look at verse 1 and 2 with me. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. As you look at these first two verses of Luke chapter 15, you see this grouping of people, sinners and tax collectors, and the privileged, those that think they are superior, these teachers of the law, these Pharisees. Now, it is clear from Scripture that these Pharisees and teachers of the law represented God. They knew God, believed in God, looked to God's Word. And yet, in doing that, they still missed the character and the attributes of God Himself. And I would encourage all of us, as those who are believing in God, to be careful that we don't miss out on who God really is and what God is really doing and how God views people. The religious leaders brought about division in their mind because they thought they were better. And in that division, it moved them to look down on others. And not just tax collectors and sinners, they were looking down on Jesus. And we get a picture of the real God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is key, that Jesus, in fact, was eating, spending time with those that were sinners. And what we know from Scripture is, we are all sinners. And the reality of Scripture is, it is not my place. It is not your place. It is not anyone's place to look down on another. It is not our place to separate and think that we are better than someone else because, well, they do this, but we do that. These religious leaders, I'm afraid, would have turned so many people away from God. In fact, I look back to my earlier days and going to church, and they may have been the most well-intentioned people that were trying to follow the Lord to the best of their ability, but their self-righteousness and their looking down their nose moved me away from any desire early on to want anything to do with the God that they were proclaiming, not because of what they were saying about Him, but because of the way they were acting and being, and they were supposedly representatives of God. They were arrogant, they were unloving, and they were judgmental. That's what we see in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. But doesn't it move your heart to joy to know that the real Jesus, who is reflecting the Heavenly Father, positions Himself in this world while He was here to eat and welcome sinners into His life? That gives me hope for myself. And I hope that it would give you hope for yourself. You and I, we can look out at others and we can compare ourselves to others, and we might come out pretty good when we compare ourselves to someone else. But that's not what we're called to do. It's not what God wants us to do. So if you look at verse 3 with me in your Bibles, Jesus sees what's happening, sees the muttering, and He says, let me tell you a few stories. And I just want to highlight those stories and then make my point and conclusion at the end. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it. A beautiful little story of a shepherd and sheep. And here is a reflection of the Heavenly Father, or Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And this story is that one of the sheep from his fold gets lost. Now, we don't have to press this text. Well, how did it get lost? How did it go astray? Because the idea is this is representative of the people of God's creation, that God loves his creation and he wants them in his fold, but people choose and they stray, wander off, and they find themselves lost. But the encouraging, uplifting part of this story is that the good shepherd is watching, and he notices that something's not right, that one is missing. And the text says that he notices that and he goes out, and he is the one that is seeking the lost sheep to find it. You see, we sing songs and a lot of the lyrics, "Oh, I come running to you." But in the biblical story, here is Jesus, the shepherd. He is going out, and he is the one that is doing the looking. And then it says, when he finds it, there is joy. So I want to say, as we begin to get into these texts, that God notices lost things. He notices lost animals in this story, and he leaves and he goes after what is lost, and that he's always watching, that he's always seeking, and it comes out of his love and his commitment. But when he finds that lost sheep, that stray, that lost wandering soul, he picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, and takes it back and puts it where it belongs. That's the first story, that God loves lost things. And then he says, and when he finds it, verse 5, he will joyfully put it on his shoulders, I've said, and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." So we see the joy. We see there is celebration and the inviting of friends to be a part of the joy that the Father, the Son has, the shepherd has for what has been found. But I love how he says in verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way," now he's making the direct comparison to what was lost and is found to the heavenly realm, "there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And I would even add, in the context of the story, 99 people who think they don't need to repent, because we all need to repent. And repent is not a one-time thing that we do in life. Repentance is a part of the life of the Christian. As we fail God, we turn to him and repent of the failing. But Jesus just begins to talk about this joy in heaven, and he stops there. But I want us to see, because of repentance, there is joy in heaven. What is repentance? It's not complicated. Repentance is a change of one's mind for the better. Repentance is a turning away from a life that is not looking to God or God's Word, and coming in repentance and sorrow to the God that you've not looked to. That is repentance, a changing of the mind, a coming to the senses. We've all had those moments where the light bulb goes off, or we finally get it, or we come to our senses, whether it's, you know, I'm eating bad and I've got a I've come to my senses. I've been eating too many chips. Or I've just let my weight get out of control. I've come to my senses. Or the way that I've treated someone or undervalued them. You come to your senses. But here, repentance is you coming to your senses, which tells us that a heart and a life that is separated from God is not in their right mind and right senses. But God has given us so many reasons to come to our senses because of who He is and what He has done. We turn to God with contrition in our heart, and then we are in the best position with a contrite heart to accept the forgiveness of God. Without a deep sense of repentance, how can anyone truly experience the forgiveness of God? Now, story number two. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds that one coin? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Now we're talking about an object, not even an animal, an object. An object that has a value, an object that has a place to be. And we have the same language by Jesus. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we have this rejoicing in heaven over repentance. And in this story, the finding of that lost coin and the celebration and the rejoicing now, specifically by Jesus, is in the presence of the angels. I'm sure the angels are happy. I'm sure they're rejoicing as well. But Jesus wants us to see something here, church. He wants you to see something if you feel you have no worth or value. And that is, whenever we come to our senses and there is repentance in our heart, there is rejoicing and deep joy. And it's not the angels that are being targeted. It is God Himself. And this is the one text out of all of Scripture where we see God's attribute of joy and happiness in that He celebrates in the presence of His holy angels when a soul repents and turns to Him. I am glad that the Lord celebrated whenever I turned to Him and came to my senses. I was walking down a hallway of a clean room in Lee Summit, Missouri, when it struck me, Patrick, you're not living for the Lord. And that's where God moved me out of all of His grace and love to come to my senses and to truly change my mind and turn to Him in repentance. And the beautiful part, at least in my story, was within that week, the same was true of my wife, Danielle. It was something that God moved on our hearts together, but we both turned to the Lord, and we haven't looked back in all those years. Oh, I grew up in the church, and I believed in God, and I thought I loved Him. But I was able to look back and know that I wasn't living for Him. And that's not what God's after. God's after a changed mind, a heart that looks to Him and trusts Him and looks to His Word and obeys it the best we can. and is always willing to repent. And so the rejoicing is in the presence of the angels. Maybe you've not turned to the Lord. Maybe you've not repented. Well, I'm saying God cares about you, and God wants to celebrate and rejoice over your change of mind. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Other people may love you. They may care about you. But God, who fashioned and formed you in your mother's womb, there is no one that loves you like Him. He is your eternal Father. And He knows that you are separated from Him because of your mindset and your actions. And He wants you to be brought back into the fold, back into your rightful place. And that happens when we repent. Jesus talks about repentance in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 through 5. And He warns people, unless you repent, you too will perish. In fact, He doubles down on it, saying it twice. And He looks at a couple of situations where people were slaughtered and a building collapsed and people died. And He says to people, look, don't think that they were worse sinners than anyone else, because they weren't. But they died and they weren't ready. They died without repentance. And so I encourage you, if you're a Christian, humble yourselves and have a repentant heart in all areas of your life. And if you're out there and you're on the fence or you don't know what to do, I just pray that you would seek God and ask His forgiveness for your going astray from Him. And going astray from Him is not following His will for your life. And the only way to know His will for your life is to know Jesus. And we come to know Jesus through the Word of God, the Bible. It is Holy Scripture. It is timeless. And it is transforming. And it itself brings joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. What do you have to lose if you're living your life with no hope, no future, always discouraged, always depressed, no real plan? Why not just get on your knees wherever you are and ask the Lord to touch your heart as you cry out and confess that you have wandered from Him? I pray that you will do that, because I know God honors those that truly seek Him and believe that He lives. God is joyous when a soul repents. So we've talked about an animal. We've talked about a coin. And then we move into the text where the third story is about a boy, the son of a father in the story. And you know the story, the parable of the prodigal son. And the idea is that this young son of the father gets restless, gets rebellious, wants to do things his own way, thinks he knows the way it should be, and he asks for his share of the inheritance, and he goes out into the world, and he chooses to distance himself from his father. But after a time, he falls flat on his face, and he is struggling to survive, and the text says, he came to his senses. I love that, because that is the whole concept in this story of repentance. So he came to his senses. And this is what he says. How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. That's a picture of what repentance looks like. He came to his senses, but he did more than that. When he came to his senses, he got up and he went to the Father. It's not enough just to, oh, I've been wrong. You've got to turn to the Father and go to the Father. and he begins rehearsing what he's going to say to the Father. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, and I've wandered off, and I don't even deserve to be called your son. Make me like a servant. And what is beautiful about that is none of us deserve to be a child of God. But we are made worthy to be the child because of God's love and because of the great sacrifice of Jesus in this world as he gave his life on the cross. It may not make sense to so many of us, but that is the depth of God's love. And I think that's why, over the soul repenting, God is so joyous. And I hope that your actions in this life as you go forward would make our God rejoice in the presence of the angels and celebrate. Repentance is action. It is doing something. It is turning. It is changing. It is thinking differently. May God move you through what he has done and the blessings that he has given to all people, move you to fall on your knees and repent. We come to verse 22 of Luke 15. This is the response of the Father. But the Father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, which is a sign of sonship at that time, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found." So they begin to celebrate. Everybody celebrating. God celebrating. Because God tells us, this son of mine was lost and he is found. He was dead, separated from the Father, but is now alive because of the repentance and the move of the Holy Spirit in this world and in people's lives. I just love the way we see the joy of God over repentance. Times of refreshing come. I often read this text and think to myself, you know, I'm so glad that God's not like many parents, some parents, that their kids do something wrong, they go their own way, they blow it. And sometimes as adults, we want to sort of stick it to them. We want to be spiteful, make them pay a little bit. You know, I told you, you know, give them that. God doesn't do that. That is the God that created all things in your soul. He doesn't do that. He just wants you to turn to him. Now, what is interesting is that the Father says he's found. But we have the Father at home. Not like the shepherd going out looking. The Father's at home. And what's beautiful about this is God lets people choose their own path. And he gives them the choice to look to him or to go far enough that they just don't want to go any further. And then repentance comes. And they sincerely come home. But the Lord is always watching like Jesus. The text tells us that while the Son was a long way off, the Father sees him. And what does the Father do, which is representative of God? He runs to the Son, throws his arms around the Son. That is a picture of joy. The joy of God over the Son that turns to him. Times of refreshing come into one's life. This is what Peter says to us all. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Everybody in this text, why is it taking the Lord so long to return and to take us up into heaven? But God instead is patient with you. I'm glad he was patient with me. Aren't you glad that he was patient with you? The letter that I read to you last week from Ron Carpenter says, "Oh, I wish my eyes would have been opened sooner." Well, They were open in the right time. And they were opened. And change came about, and it was because of the patience of God. And that's what this text says. One of God's great attributes is patience. Not wanting anyone to perish. God does not want anyone to perish. But he adds, but everyone to come to repentance. Because he can celebrate. He can celebrate a life that was lost and dead is now alive and back where it belongs. And that's why we as a church family, we celebrate with God when people turn to the Lord and give their lives to him. It is a beautiful and powerful thing. And it is a spiritual reality of what takes place in heaven, in the presence of the angels, as God's actions himself. God is patient with you. God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants you to repent. And that repentance brings him joy because salvation comes into your life. And like we said last week, there's the joy of our salvation. And we know what that is, don't we? Jesus says in Luke 19:10, as he comes into the world on behalf of the Father, to be the Father's representative in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, someone says, well, how is he going to find me? Where does he, you know, look for me? God knows where you are, and so does his Son. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Right there, Revelation 3:20, it is, I am here, I know where you are, I want a relationship, I'm knocking, will you take action, repent, open the door, and invite me into your life? Because I'll make my life with you. And our Father will celebrate in joy. Our condition without Jesus is we are lost. Our condition with Jesus is we are saved. Acts 3:19, a beautiful passage of Scripture. Repent and turn to God. There it is again, the definition of repentance. Turn to God so that for the purpose your sins may be wiped out, washed away. And what follows that? That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I have never met anybody that has been on their knees and truly sorrowful and contrite who has repented and not experienced the lifting of that bondage, the freeing of all the guilt, the joy of being made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, look to the Lord, turn to him, come to your senses, change your mind, repent, accept the divine forgiveness, the removal of sin, and experience the refreshing and the renewing that comes to every believer that does so. There is an old hymn that many of you might not know if you're younger, but I just want to read four stanzas of it. In the first stanza, I'll share the refrain only, but it's entitled, Jesus is Tenderly Calling, and I think it sums up Luke 15 and my message to you today. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. A portal is a grand entrance, and here in this song is pictured as the gate of heaven, what we often refer to as the pearly gates. Jesus stands in that grand portal, waiting and watching, and softly, gently calling for you. And what does he say? Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Stanza 2 and 3, why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies for you and for me? Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming for you and for me. And the verse ends with, oh, for the wonderful love that he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. So today we pray that you will hear the spirit of that song and our message, and that you would come home and to know that God is joyous and celebrating over your decision to come to him. God bless you, and may the Spirit move in your life in a powerful way.